Good evening and welcome to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell. I'm Dave Orsborne, the Assistant Director at St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Bishop Campbell is unable to join us for this month's From the Chair, so what we're going to do instead is offer you a very special classic episode of From the Chair from the 2016 Lenten season. Of course, because this is a pre-recorded show, we will not be taking calls this evening. And now, Bishop Frederick F. Campbell. Enjoy.
Good afternoon, and thank you for joining me for this edition of From the Chair. I'm Bishop Campbell. I'm here to answer what questions you may have, but also to begin by talking about a very critical season that we're going to be beginning in a little more than a week. But I want to talk a little both about the end of the Christmas season, that celebration of God with us, God taking on our human reality, becoming a part of our human history, and then talk about its relationship to the very holy season of Lent that will begin. Because when we consider the great gift of our Lord in our human flesh, we begin to realize that there are questions that arise. For example, if in fact God became one of us in Jesus Christ, how has that affected our human lives? What new responsibilities do we have? Do we reflect that great gift that within our human reality, divinity itself can be present and can be shown? So, as these questions arise from the great gift of our Lord, we begin Lent by asking ourselves very fundamental questions. Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there? What must I do to become more and more a reflection of the God who created me, who took on my life, my flesh, my history in Jesus Christ? And as we begin the celebration of Lent with the celebration of Ash Wednesday, I would ask you to turn to those traditional ways by which our Lent is celebrated, by prayer, by a prayer that focuses more upon the presence of God in our lives, upon what, in fact, He is asking us to do on our particular vocations, upon fasting. The fasting that is not simply a kind of moral heroism, but rather a desire to realize that all depends on God, to allow a fasting that brings us into a focus in God's presence, in God's life, but also a fasting that helps us to become more deeply attuned to the needs and the presence of the poor, of those who are hungry not because of a choice, not because of a particular devotion, but because there is nothing there. And then it's almsgiving, that desire to share what we possess with those who may possess nothing, a desire to share with a community of faith, realizing that as God spoke about Adam in the book of Genesis, it is not good for man to be alone, to realize that to be fully human is to become part of a community. And in all these ways, I think our Lent becomes an ever more holy and an ever more joyful occurrence as we begin that celebration and preparation for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, I welcome you to the program. I am ready to answer questions. If you have a question, you can call us at 614-459-4820. And now I understand that we have on the line Jeff from St. Peter's in Powell. Hello.
Hello. Well, it's certainly a pleasure and an honor to speak with you, Bishop Campbell. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you're most welcome. You have a question.
Yes. The question is, there was a very meaningful homily, and I hope you didn't answer this question, but I was thinking about this a little bit this week, Lent. There's a meaningful homily this past week, and the priest said we are restless until we rest in God, and God loves us in spite of our humanness. And I just would like, I find myself sometimes drifting further and further away from that very, very peaceful, restful feeling when I am actually in God. Maybe it's my ego, maybe it's my humanness, but I would like an exercise or like some suggestions how to be there resting in God more often than I am now. Right. Is there anything you can suggest to me?
Right. Well, of course, that that line about we're restless until we rest in God is from St. Augustine. And he used it to really indicate that it is only at that time of the second coming, of the resurrection of the dead, that we will fully be in God and we will be fully at peace. And our restlessness will continue, and that need not be a distraction for us, but rather a goad, a realization that nothing here in this world, on this earth, is ever going to satisfy us. So we hunger for God, and the more that we know of him, the deeper our hunger becomes, and that's something that should excite us as well. But there is a peacefulness that arises from a very deep understanding that God is in control, that his power is determining our life, our future, and that gives us a real sense of peace if we but remain faithful to him, even in our difficulties, even in the questions that we may have, even in the dark moments, that profound faith that God is among us, God is with us, gives us a sense of peace that in the end, all will be well. And I think that is a very lovely part of that gaining, a peace that we will taste here but enjoy most fully in when Jesus is all in all at the second coming. But, you know, God loves us, and I think the line in the homily was, in spite of our humanness, he loves us because of our humanness. And he loves us even because, in spite of our weakness, maybe. But we're always going to be a human person, an integral relationship of body and soul. And it's in that way that we are loved and we can serve God. So be at peace, okay?
Thank you very much. I really appreciate your comments.
Well, thank you for your call, Jeff. Okay, I understand that we have a call from Mary. From St. Patrick's?
Yes, Bishop Campbell. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I have a question. Lived on land is a time to improve myself and, like, not only give up things, but also learn something.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, in the past, I've, like, selected a small book to read, maybe, like, on the saints. But as for self-improvement, do you have, like, any general suggestions, but in particular on how to be, like, more honest, speaking the truth to others while discerning how to do it tactfully?
yes.
To really think before I speak, mm-hmm. to respond more slowly should help, but this sometimes really seems like a fine art. do you have any suggestions?
I remember someone once said to me, a Christian tongue should look like Swiss cheese from biting it all the time. And I think it's a matter of keeping a couple things in mind. First of all, we want to live and speak the truth, but we want to live and speak it not only to speak the truth, but also to win other people over to it. And that our purpose in speaking the truth is to win hearts and not simply to score points. So it takes a kind of sensitivity to how best do we do this. And it takes the sensitivity to the person we're speaking with. sometimes, you know, we just have to allow the other person to exhaust whatever concern they have, whatever ignorance they express, and then allow it in very gentle ways to speak what is true according to the way they can receive it. Do you notice that God reveals himself according to our capacity to receive it? And he's very gentle and careful with us. Remember also how powerful words are and how carefully we must use them. I always thought that old rhyme that we learned as children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's wrong. The pain of a hurtful word lasts much longer than the pain of a broken arm. So it's in keeping these things in mind and in realizing the essential goodness of the other person, even in spite of what they may be doing or saying, is going to help us in the grace of God to say those things that ought to be said in the love of God. Okay?
Great. Well, that's very helpful.
Okay. Well, thank you for your call, Mary.
All right. Thank you, Bishop.
God bless. Bye-bye. We now turn to Jeannie, who is from St. Dominic's Church. Jeannie, are you on the line? Hello, Jeannie?
Yes.
Oh,
yes,
hello. Yes. You have a question for me.
Yes. Hi, Bishop Campbell. How are you today?
Well, I'm doing quite well.
That's good.
As the day ends for us.
Listen, last year I did the Daniel fast during Lent, and it was most revealing in many different ways. And one of the things that I wanted to ask was, we as Catholics, during Lent, our main fast is, you know, to not eat meat on Fridays and to deal with more of just one main meal a day. And when I did the fast, I just felt like we as Catholics, like maybe we should be doing more in terms of fasting, mainly because as I fasted, I felt like there was a revelation in a lot of different things. And I was listening to the way that you were talking to the person beforehand in terms of loving one another and being kind and generous, and that came through while I was fasting. And I just wanted to know why there isn't more emphasis put on a more of a stricter type of fast for Catholics.
Of course, when I was growing up, the Lenten fast was really quite rigorous. But I think the concentration was so much on what we were giving up rather than why we were giving it up and allowing something to enter our life, that it was simplified, but yet there is still that encouragement that throughout all of Lent, we do, in fact, take on moments of fasting. Now, fasting cannot be an end in itself. Otherwise, we become very prideful. Thinking, oh, look at how much I've fasted, how much I haven't missed. I really must be very, very powerful. But the fasting should make us humble as well, realizing that our greatest hunger is for God. And that means we also fast from all of those obstacles which stand in our way of knowing God more thoroughly and more completely. This means that we often have to fast from pride, fast from those senses that we are dependent only on ourselves. And if fasting does lead us to that, it is fulfilling its purpose. But also, fasting has to be in some fashion or other a communal event, that we fast as a people of God, as part of the body of Christ. So there are those particular times when all of the church fasts in the same fashion at the same time. And that gives us a kind of corporate identity as well, which is important. But we fast from particular forms of food. We fast because perhaps it is important for us to experience a pang of hunger to awaken our solidarity with the poor. But we also have to learn the most difficult fasting, and that is to hold back from an angry word, to hold back from over-possessiveness, and in that fashion to become more reflection of the God we know in Jesus Christ. So thank you, Jeannie, for your call. I appreciated it.
Thank you for your explanation. It's very detailed. Okay. I appreciate it.
Well, take care now. God bless.
God bless you too.
Yeah.
Bye-bye.
Now, if you wish to call us with any kind of question that you have, please do so at 614-459-4820, St. Gabriel Radio. And now we have a call from Maria from Columbus. Maria, are you there?
Yes. Hi, Bishop Campbell.
Hi.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I have a question. I'm a mother of five, ranging between the ages of 2 to 12.
And
God bless
you.
I always find it hard in the season of Lent to kind of live out the liturgical year at home. Because I do have a varying degree of ages and abilities to understand. So I wanted to see and find out if you knew or had any insights or things that we could use as resources as mothers to help our children live Lent in the domestic church.
Okay. Well, there are several things that we might do. I think even for the youngest of your children, there can be a family form of almsgiving. You know, just choosing something that you would want to support, something that all of the children will be aware of as a form of self-giving to another. And that sometimes is very good. I remember as a child, we had this cardboard booklet, and it had 40 slots in it, just the right size for a dime. And every day we put a dime into one of the slots, and then at the end of Lent, we would choose the charity that we wanted to support.
Mm.
I think that's an important thing to do. And then having chosen something that would be the object of your almsgiving, I think that every week, you know, make a kind of reflection on giving and pray for the one who will be receiving that. Secondly, I think it might be good, according to the ages of your children, to begin to meditate on the gift that Christ has given us in his life and death. And this can be done in a way that will engage all of the children, no matter how old they are. A Bible passage may be an appropriate pictorial representation of it, sometimes the Stations of the Cross.
Yes.
And that allows younger children who may not be reading to focus. They can at least interpret a picture.
Mm-hmm.
So that might be a way of doing it. But I remember as a child, my mother never told us that Sundays were not a day of Lent. I only found that out when I was in college. And I always thought, well, that was kind of sneaky of her. But remembering that Sunday is never a day of fasting, but can be a day of anticipation of Easter joy, which I think is important because all of Lent is oriented toward joy. We fast in order to feast. And so it can Sundays in Lent can be a time of anticipation for the children as well. How best to celebrate Easter?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, that's great because it kind of puts a pressure off of me then to do all of these things, but that's so simple to do for my children to just meditate on those things, and it gives me something concrete for them to do.
And don't forget the memorized prayers. You might at a particular time do a decade of the rosary while meditating on one of the mysteries, the sorrowful mysteries, because children all can participate in that. But, yeah, I do want to take the pressure off you because I think you have enough with five children. So, God love you.
Thank you,
okay.
Bishop.
Now, have a good evening.
Thank you. You too.
Uh-huh. Bye. Now, thank you, Maria, for that question. We have one from Barb from the Church of the Resurrection. Barb, are you there?
I am, Bishop. Good evening.
Good
How
evening.
Are you this evening?
Not too bad. Thank
good.
You.
I converted over 40 years ago, but there's always something every Lent that just really bothers me.
Oh.
We are supposed to fast,
mm-hmm.
but in the Bible it says when you fast, you wash your face and you mm-hmm. go about your business so that no one really knows that you're fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And yet on Ash Wednesday, I go to church and I get a great big black cross on my forehead.
Right.
And then I'm supposed to go about my day.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's really drawing attention to myself. I know that's two different things, but still, I'm not supposed to let anybody know I'm fasting.
Right.
But I'm walking around with a big cross on my forehead. I don't know how to rationalize that to myself.
Well, I don't think we need to rationalize it, but I think we do have a reason for that. You know, there's always going to be within our life as Christians a connection between what occurs within our heart and within our souls and that call of Christ to manifest our faith and to proclaim it. And so on that one day, and I've always found it kind of ironic that we do hear that gospel passage on the very day that we receive the sign of the ashes.
No, it comes both at the same time.
Right.
It's like, wait a minute.
And but you notice that you yourself do not see the ashes, unless you look in the mirror, of course. But if you're in the church, who is it that sees the ashes? It becomes for another person a sign and a call. Now, that doesn't mean that your face droops in an eternal frown. But what it does mean that on particular days, we have an obligation to proclaim. And this, I think, is part of it. But it's also a realization of our humility that we'll receive the ashes, which have always been a sign of repentance. And as an outward sign, as a call to others to repentance. But it's also a realization that once we have proclaimed that, then, of course, how we live the rest of Lent, how our fasting takes place and all, becomes a matter of allowing us more publicly to imitate and manifest the Christ in whom we have faith. And that's going to be the challenge.
It is.
We're no longer wearing the ashes, but how do we proclaim Jesus Christ?
Well, does that go along with the evangelizations that we're supposed to be
right.
coming out? Okay.
Right. You know, the Catholic faith is, to a wonderful extent, a matter of signs. And these signs are an indication that our very nature can speak of Christ, our very physical character, speak of God's love to us.
Well, thank you, Bishop. That's certainly, I'm going to pray on that and really think about that, but I am kind of seeing a light that, I understand that.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Well, thank you for calling, Barb.
Have a good evening.
Thank you very much.
Goodbye.
Well, we have a call now from Marie from Chillicothe. Marie?
Hello, Bishop.
Hello.
I'm thinking of increasing my prayer life during Lent to go deeper into prayer. And I was thinking Scripture might be the way to do it,
mm-hmm.
and meditating on Scripture. And I was wondering if you can recommend something to read to help with daily reflections.
Okay. Well, I'm going to offer, I don't have any particular aid to this kind of meditation that I can think of something published, but I would suggest this to you. Take a book of the Bible, especially the New Testament, I would suggest, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is a wonderful description of the Christian life, or the Gospel of Luke, which the church is now reading every Sunday. And as you read it, you know, every day just read several verses and ask yourself three questions. What does the text say? What does it say to me? And thirdly, what must I do now?
Okay, that sounds like good advice.
Well, it's a simple method, but it can be very, very important for you. But you want to do it in a continuous way. So start with either the Gospel of Luke or St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate, but remain loyal to it day
All right.
by day. Okay?
Thank you.
Okay, God bless now.
Thank you, Bishop.
Well, to my listeners, I want to say that we're going to take a little break to hear from our sponsors. And after the break, we're going to be hearing from Mrs. Fife's fifth grade class at Bishop Flagey School in Chillicothe. So after these announcements, I shall be back to take more questions. Thank you very much.
Hi, Vince DeAndrea from Miracle Motor Mart. Miracle was selected as National Independent Quality Dealer, and I'd like to share a letter from one of our customers. Dan says, having known Mike DeAndrea and his staff for well over 30 years, I can attest to their quality customer service and their commitment to delivering an unmatched customer experience. I have personally purchased my last 10 vehicles from Miracle Motor Mart, and if my extended family is included, that number jumps up to over 28. Dan goes on to say that Miracle is fair, knowledgeable, and removes any apprehension that may exist when making such an important purchase. Finally, he adds, I live well over 100 miles away from their two locations in Columbus, and it's worth the trip. Sincerely, Daniel Horgan, Mayor of Akron, Ohio. Thanks, Dan. This is Vince DeAndrea from Miracle Motor Mart, and you can call me personally at 614-774-2287. Miracle Motor Mart, where we treat everybody like the mayor.
Is it time to change the flooring in your home? Then you owe it to yourself to check out Evans Carpet Junkyard. Family owned and operated for 53 years, Evans Carpet offers a large selection of quality carpet, remnants, and flooring at great prices. Evans also offers binding for those comfortable area rugs. Stop by their spacious 20,000 square foot facility at 665 North Hague Avenue off of 70 West and stroll through the large inventory of in-stock flooring that's available for quick installations. Visit carpetjunkyard.com today. Evans Carpet Junkyard, quality carpet at junkyard prices.
Ever been out at a restaurant and noticed the people at another table all looking at their smartphones? The world has changed, and the majority of internet searches are now mobile. If you own a business, give RevLocal a call to review your strategy so you reach new customers. At RevLocal, we personalize digital marketing to help you reach the people who need you. RevLocal, an Inc. 500 company for the past 5 years. Learn more at RevLocal.com.
You're listening to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell on listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. This evening's episode is pre-recorded, so we're not taking telephone calls at this time. Here's Bishop Frederick F. Campbell. Enjoy.
Welcome back to From the Chair on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. This is Bishop Campbell. I'm here to take your calls, to speak about our Catholic faith, and particularly about preparation for the holy season of Lent. But before I take other calls, I want to be able to hear from the fifth graders from Bishop Flagey School. This is Mrs. Fife's fifth grade class. And I asked them to consider the question, how do I prepare for Lent? And they've offered some marvelous answers and reflections. So let us hear now from the students from the fifth grade at Bishop Flagey School in Chillicothe.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Merrill. To prepare for Lent, I like to think of what I will try to do or what I will give up, like sweets or pizza. I pray even more than I usually do, and I try to think of everything God did for us.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Simone. Preparing for Lent means getting ready to listen to what God has to say during these days, but we have to be able to listen to hear.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Julia. I can prepare for Lent by thinking more about all the graces God has given us. I can also prepare for Lent by setting aside a block of my day to pray and come closer to God.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Avery. I can prepare for Lent by my focus on God wants to give us. If we focus too much on ourselves and what we are or are not going to do, we could risk missing the gifts God wants to give us.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Nilla. My reflection on Lent is that whenever I give up something or make a sacrifice, I remember that Jesus' love will take its place. For me, Lent is a time of hope, not sorrow.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is James. My Lent reflection is to pray every day and think of God. I don't think making a sacrifice is as bad when I am with God.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Danny. I prepare for Lent by praying, going to church, reflecting on what I've done, and going to confession. Then I choose something to give up to honor when Jesus stayed 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, or by making a goal.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Michaela. To get ready for Lent, I first think of what would help bring me closer to God. Then I pick the one that I think will be the best.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Emma. Here are some ways that I can get ready for the Lenten season. Think of something you could do for God and your family. Go to church and pray. Reflect on God and what He has done for us. Reflect on what I've done and what I can do to fix those sins. Pray every day to God and Jesus. And last but not least, think of something you can give up so you can grow closer to God and heaven.
Well, wonderful. You may have noticed, my friends, that throughout the reflection of the fifth graders, there are those traditional themes of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. But it's remarkable how the children began to place these traditional practices into a larger context. I love that comment that one of the students made, that during Lent, we're going to have to listen. And if we don't know how to listen, we're never going to hear what God has for us. And that the prayer and the fasting and the almsgiving are all oriented toward a deeper ability to hear that word of God and to see His action in our life. And that sense of sacrifice as being a way by which to fill our lives more and more with the love of God. And giving up is really an emptying out, but also an opening up of a space for God to fill more and more with His love and His presence and His many gifts. I very much appreciated the reflections that came from these fifth grade children. They obviously thought very deeply about them. And it also indicates how some very traditional forms of observance of Lent, which are very important for us, may seem at first outward forms of faith, outward forms of practice. But in fact, those outward forms can become ever more deeply a sign of an internal turning to God, of a greater and deeper conversion. So I thank Mrs. Fife's fifth grade class for their willingness to share their reflections with us. And if you wish to ask a question of me during this program, I encourage you once again, call St. Gabriel Radio at 614-459-4820. And now we have a question from Columbus. Hello.
Hi, Bishop. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you. You have a question for me.
Yes. Thank you very much, Bishop. And wow, that was beautiful listening to those children.
Aren't they marvelous?
With their reflections. It's amazing. Our future
yes.
is in those children, which is very deep. A lot of that was very deep, but... I hope you don't mind. I had kind of a technical question that I wanted to ask you, something I've actually thought about a lot, and I've tried to look this up, and I haven't been able to find an answer for it. So I hope you don't mind me asking kind of a technical question.
No, go ahead.
My question is, when my wife and I first got married, she self-identified as a Christian, but she was actually not baptized. And so I think from the church's perspective, she wasn't technically considered a Christian, and we had to have a dispensation, actually, from your Excellency.
Right.
You gave us a dispensation to get married, and so we got married, but my understanding was that it was not a sacramental marriage.
Right.
And then later, about a year later, after we got married, she actually converted. Mm-hmm. She went through the RCIA process and converted and actually became a Roman Catholic.
All right.
And the question that I've always had is, so at what point did my marriage, or did my marriage eventually become a sacrament? Obviously, it's very important to me and my wife that our marriage is sacramental, but I've always wondered, and I've hoped and prayed that we do have a sacramental marriage now, but at what point does it become sacramental when the marriage was originally not sacramental?
Right. Well, I can tell you the point at which that occurred, when your wife was baptized. You know, marriage is a unique sacrament in that it requires two people. And because of that, a sacramental marriage is based upon the fact that the man and woman entering into the union are both baptized. And it's from their baptism that arises the sacramentality of the marriage they contract. But, of course, your marriage, although at the beginning was not sacramental, was indeed still a true and lasting natural bond. But it became then sacramental when, in fact, your wife was received into the church. And that happened automatically. There's nothing further you have to do except rejoice in the fact of your mutual sacramentality. So does that help you?
Yes, absolutely. Thank you so much. I always wondered if that was the point. That definitely answers my question, so thank you so much.
Okay, God bless now. Take care.
God bless.
Bye-bye. Bye. Now we have a call from Angel from St. Paul.
Yes, St. Paul the Apostle.
Very
in
good. Very good. And your question?
Well, thank you, Bishop, for being available. This program this evening is wonderful. I'm probably going to listen to it through the archives with AM820 again.
There's okay.
So much.
Okay.
You know, and listening, it had me reflecting on when I was younger, you know, growing up, and there were some things that my mom would always do during Lent, and I'm thinking I didn't really understand that. She would usually have pretzels the day before Lent. I don't know why. And then through Lent, she was always packing us kids hot cross buns.
Yes.
And I you know, in listening to the program, I remembered that. It's not something I really hear about now. And I'm, you know, just kind of curious what that was, the meaning of that. And
Was your mother
still do it, I guess.
Was your mother of German background?
Yes, actually.
Okay. Well, I ask that for a very good reason, because among the German Catholics, the pretzel, as you notice, you look at the form, was not only nourishing, and authentic German pretzels are out of this world, let me tell you.
Oh, yeah.
but they're also a sign of the Trinity. And it was a way on Shrove Tuesday to begin the commemoration of Lent, you know, taking on a meal that's simple in form, but yet reminding us of our faith and realization of life in God. I will also tell you that one of the reasons as a child I look forward to Lent were the hot cross buns. That
yes.
They came really from an English tradition. But it was a way by which, very simply, to remind us of our faith, of the cross, of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also to remind us of the sweetness of that sacrifice. So these are wonderful outward signs of a different way of living now during Lent. But I will also tell you what my mother used to, when she did celebrate Lent, celebrated under the old fasting laws. And she said by Holy Saturday, when the fast ended, her mouth tasted like she had been chewing nails. But she said that made the Easter food all the sweeter.
Yep.
So the pretzel in the hot cross buns were very much a sign of Lent. And well worth our remembering, okay?
I am so going to bring that tradition back to my family and start doing that. So that is just so wonderful. Thank you for explaining that.
Okay. Well, you take care now. God bless.
You too.
My friends, after this break to hear from our sponsors, we'll be back to take more of your calls on From the Chair. If you wish to place a call, it is 614-459-4820. I'll be right back.
If you know of someone addicted to opioids, LifeSpring Recovery can help. LifeSpring Recovery is an outpatient opioid treatment center with board-certified addiction specialists, physicians, and counselors. LifeSpring Recovery addresses the medical and behavioral needs of the addicted, including drug testing and weekly follow-ups. LifespringRecovery.com. That's LifespringRecovery.com.
Some atheists attack the faith by propping up a ridiculous idea that no one actually has about God, and then knocking that idea down. Many proponents of atheism claim that we Christians believe in a God that's like a mythological creature flying around in space. The lead atheist, Richard Dawkins, has famously said that we might as well believe in a flying spaghetti monster. And an atheist Russian cosmonaut is credited with looking around in space and saying, "Well, I'm here, and I don't see God anywhere." Friends, that would be like Frodo reaching the summit of Mount Doom and saying, "I'm here looking around, and there's no evidence of J.R.R. Tolkien anywhere." Frodo, you're in the story. Christians don't believe in a mythological creature flying around in space. We believe in a God who's the source of all creation, a God who is existence itself. He's not some powerful being in creation. All creation is in Him. As St. Paul penned, "In Him we live, we move, and have our being." That's what we mean when we say God. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com.
Did you know that your body has a theology? Man is made to love woman, and woman is made to love man. We see it imprinted in our very bodies. Take me, for example. I walk, talk, and act very differently from my husband. Yet we both know instinctively that we are persons. Pope St. John Paul II says that our body as male and female makes us aware that we are meant as gift to each other. We are meant to love as God loves, as Adam and Eve loved before they knew shame. They were shameless, not only in the sense of their physical bodies, but spiritually as well. Theirs was a total gift of self. We too are meant to be a total gift of self in all that we say or do in our relationships. This is the spousal meaning of the body. We are created for union, in particular for marriage. For more on the theology of the body, you can find us at creativecatholicworks.org.
You're listening to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell on listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. This evening's episode is pre-recorded, so we're not taking telephone calls at this time. Here's Bishop Frederick F. Campbell. Enjoy.
Hello, welcome back to From the Chair on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Again, this is Bishop Campbell here to take your calls, to speak with you about preparation for Lent and about the powerful character of that wonderful season. If you wish to make a call, the number is 614-459-4820. And now waiting is Irene from San Esteban Matir. Irene, are you on the line?
Irene, are you on the line?
Yes.
Hi.
Hi.
I have a question.
Yes.
Yes.
And my question was, when Jesus was whipped, was it 39 or more?
Oh, the scourging.
Oh, the scourging.
Yeah.
We rarely don't know the number, but there was an aspect of Jewish law which provided for 40 lashes, save one. The sentence was 40 lashes, but if you only did 39, that one that was not done was a sign of mercy. So that's where the tradition arose of 39 lashes. But in fact, we don't know exactly what the number was. Okay? So, Janet, you have a call for me, a question?
Thank you, Bishop Campbell, for taking my call.
Yes.
I attend embrace services are held at the cathedral and at various parishes.
Yes.
From your perspective, what's the importance of this unique service of the church?
Well, Tenebrae was part of the ancient tradition of the celebration of the Liturgy of the Hours. That is, marking various times during the day by sanctifying them with prayers involving the Psalms, the readings from sacred scripture. And during Holy Week, they took on an especial importance. Tenebrae, and of course it means from the Latin darkness, was the evening prayer, or the what is known now as Office of Readings or the Vigils, which took place at night. And they used to be in anticipation of the next day of Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Today, the Tenebrae is held generally only on the evening of Good Friday. And it's a prayer that during Holy Week is the prayer of waiting for the great saving events of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the understanding that even though there was a darkness that overcame the earth in the death of Jesus, that even in that darkness, God's love will penetrate into our lives. So the Tenebrae was based upon some Old Testament readings. It was a kind of powerful and somewhat sorrowful celebration, but always oriented toward the essential light of God piercing in our darkness. So that was the reality behind it. Okay?
All right. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're very welcome. Okay, Donna from St. Peter's, you have a question for me.
Yes, Bishop Campbell, and thank you for taking our calls.
Yes.
I just wanted to ask you, you've kind of talked about our ashes being an outward sign of an inward spiritual awakening to the joy of Easter.
Mm-hmm.
But why do those ashes come from the palms of Palm Sunday, and who can receive those ashes? Do you have to be Catholic?
No, I suspect anyone who desires that they become a sign of repentance and a call to conversion of heart can receive them. But, you know, there's a marvelous cycle involved in using the palms of the previous Palm Sunday as the ashes, because those palms were used to wave in a glorification of the entrance of Jesus in Jerusalem. But we know at that time, of course, that entrance was also an entrance into his passion and suffering, so that the palms of Palm Sunday literally turned to ashes. They were not a time of rejoicing in Christ the King. It was a preparation for his suffering and death. So using those ashes then as a sign of repentance, of a call to conversion of heart, has a marvelous significance in it. So that's why it occurs that way. Okay?
Thank you, Bishop Campbell, very much, and may God bless you and have a wonderful day.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. You too. So we have then a question from Jerry from St. Margaret of Cortona. Jerry.
Hi. Yes. Hi, Bishop. How are you this evening?
Well, I'm doing all right.
Great. Great. Well, thank you for taking my call.
Oh, sure.
I have a question. I've been pondering it for a while. So given that this is an era of political correctness,
mm-hmm.
and that can be so very frustrating to deal with on a number of levels, but how can we during this Lent instruct the ignorant in a more profound or effective way? What can we do? Do you have any suggestions for just in everyday life what we might be able to do that isn't offensive and right. And whatnot?
Yeah, I know that's a great challenge because people have become hyper sensitive
yeah.
to things. And
right.
as a way of just shutting down any conversation,
right.
I sometimes feel that the last thing you want to say to anyone is that their thinking may not be clear or what they believe may not be true.
Right.
Our Lord is called the physician of souls for a very important reason. Like a lot of doctors, you know, we go suffering from a particular thing, and sometimes we do not particularly care for what we're going to be told. But wouldn't it be tragic if the doctor came in and because we were so sensitive, just lied to us?
Right.
And then sent
right.
us home just saying, well, everything is fine.
Mm-hmm.
And then within a week or two, we stumble and fall.
Right.
But the doctor, when he does tell us what's going on, tells us for our good.
Correct.
And not simply to score points. And we always have to keep this in mind because there's not only something true that we say, but it's also to say it in a way that will change the other person. So sometimes
right.
that takes a lot of preparation.
Yeah, therein lies the challenge.
Yeah, in love and compassion. But our
right.
Lord, didn't our Lord tell us that he would be granting what we are to say when the need is to say it?
Right.
So
he
pray for that
word.
Ability, okay?
Right. Thank you so much, Bishop.
Okay.
I appreciate your time.
Well, thank you for calling.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we now have a call from Nora from the Church of St. Catherine of Siena. Nora, you have a question for me.
Hi, Bishop.
Hi.
I was wondering if you have any special prayers or devotions that you recommend for our Lenten fasting.
Oh, physical fasting or fasting in a spiritual sense?
Our spiritual fasting.
Okay. Well, I think part of the prayer are some very traditional forms of prayer. Stations of the Cross are very, very popular devotion. I think the whole family can participate in. But I also learned to take, at the very beginning of the day, some 10 or 15 minutes simply to sit quietly, asking the Lord His grace to empty our mind of distractions, to open our hearts to His Word, and simply to listen. And it takes a while to learn how to do that because there are so many distractions that go through our mind. But choose a time during the day when you can have 10 minutes of real quiet and just concentrate and say this prayer, Jesus, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I think you will find that very, very both refreshing and challenging.
Thank you.
Okay, do you want to try that? Well, very good. Well, Nora, thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Okay, have a good evening now.
You too. Good night.
Oh, good night. Well, I want to thank all of our callers for their marvelous questions. Lent is so wonderful a time. It can be so powerful a moment for change and growth in our faith. And I thank all of you for joining us this evening for From the Chair at St. Gabriel Radio. Please join us again next month when I shall be back with you to hear your questions, to offer whatever answer I can, and simply to enjoy being with you. Good night and God bless.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.
A prayer for Bishop Campbell and all priests. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Bishop Campbell and for the tender way he cares for his flock. In this time of great warfare against the church, we want to pray for him, for all church leaders, and for all priests. We want to offer our prayers, our thanksgiving, our sacrifices, and our good works that they would receive power from on high and the vision needed to guide the Holy Church. We ask for grace and for special protection. We ask for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, so all things become new, so zeal for God's house consumes them, and the enthusiasm and joy that filled the apostles will fill them, so every gift and every grace needed to renew the church will be poured upon them. May they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb so no evil clings to them. May their sufferings, joined to the sufferings of Christ, bring good for their people. May they be healed from all that has taken their strength, so renewed in your love, they may continue to serve with great joy.
Did you know that your body has a theology? God Himself is communion of three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Picture this. God pours out all of Himself to Jesus, and Jesus receives that gift and returns it back to the Father. This eternal relationship is love, and we call that the Holy Spirit. We are destined to share in that exchange. Where do we see proof of this? Marriage. Marital union of man and woman reflects God's inner life. Man gives himself totally to the woman. She receives his gift and gives it back to him. This exchange is love in action, and by its very nature, it is creative, as new life is possible. Beginning with the book of Genesis and ending with Revelation, God makes it very clear. He wants to unite with us.
For more on the theology of the body, you can find us at creativecatholicworks.org.
Hi, Vince DeAndrea from Miracle Motor Mart. Miracle was selected as National Independent Quality Dealer, and I'd like to share a letter from one of our customers. Dan says, "Having known Mike DeAndrea and his staff for well over 30 years, I can attest to their quality customer service and their commitment to delivering an unmatched customer experience. I have personally purchased my last 10 vehicles from Miracle Motor Mart, and if my extended family is included, that number jumps up to over 28. Dan goes on to say that Miracle is fair, knowledgeable, and removes any apprehension that may exist when making such an important purchase. Finally, he adds, "I live well over 100 miles away from their two locations in Columbus, and it's worth the trip. Sincerely, Daniel Horgan, Mayor of Akron, Ohio." Thanks, Dan. This is Vince DeAndrea from Miracle Motor Mart, and you can call me personally at 614-774-2287. Miracle Motor Mart, where we treat everybody like the mayor.
Hey, are you feeling okay? You look down.
Yeah, ever since I started the pill, I've been feeling tired and bloated.
Oh, I'm sorry. I've heard there may be side effects to the pill.
Yeah, I've tried different ones, but they all seem to make me feel lousy. My doctor suggested an IUD if I keep feeling sick.
My doctor suggested those types of options too, but I want to use a natural method.
What do you mean?
She told me about a better way.
It's simple to watch my fertility and better understand my health.
Want to know more about a natural way to manage your fertility? Contact the Diocesan Marriage and Family Life Office at 614-241-2560.